Well, good morning, everybody. It's always a pleasure to start our services with baptism. And this morning, I get to baptize two sisters. And the first one this morning, this is Miss Taylor McKenzie. And their family came forward 2 weeks ago and became a member of our church. And the two sisters announced their faith in Christ. And this morning, they both come in obedience to believer's baptism. So, Taylor, tell them what your confession is.
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Okay, it's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Michaela McKenzie. Michaela, what is your confession?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. It's upon that public profession of faith that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning, church. Oh, that's excellent. I'll tell you what a beautiful Lord's Day. We've had some rainy Sundays the past few Sundays, and what a beautiful day it is today. Every Lord's Day is beautiful, but especially when we have great weather like today. It's good to see you all. If you're a guest of ours today, especially, it's good to see you. Could you do us a favor and introduce yourself by filling out this little tab that you'll find in the back part of your worship folder? Just attach that. Give that back to us during the worship part of during the offering part of our worship as the offering plate makes its way around. Or better yet, could you come to our Welcome Center? We'd love to see you there. It's out that door to your left, or just go down the hallway. You'll see us on the right. We have a gift bag for you with some information about who we are as a church family and some freshly roasted and ground coffee for you to sample and to become addicted to our coffee bar. It's always a method to our madness, isn't it? But we'd love to see you there after worship. Let us pray together now, then after that, Brother Tim will lead us in worship. Father, thank you for calling us here today. God, I pray that we would pause and realize that anything that we do that has good in it, God, you first did it for us. So, Father, thank you for calling us here today that we could worship you, our risen Savior. And I pray, Father, that as you give us the desire to desire you this morning, that we worship and love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. God, thank you for family. And I thank you, Father, that we can share this time together freely in this country. May you be magnified above all else. And Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to bind the enemy from any thoughts in any place on this campus so Jesus Christ will reign supremely. And Father, your name will be magnified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Praise is to our God. Sing
let's continue on with our time of worship and praise together. I want you to sing until your voice is gone this morning. Can you do that? Go. Yeah, go.
Over every nation, no one.
Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, Father, and I ask, Lord, that the words we just sang would not be words in a song, Lord, but it would be the anthem of our hearts. God, it would be how we live our lives. And Father, each of us in this place this morning realize your goodness to us. Father, your mercy and your grace. And Lord, you've blessed us so abundantly. But Father, we live in a world today where our eyes can be taken off of you and we can be set on so many things this world has to offer. But Father, this morning we declare that we want you. Father, we want more of you. And Father, we ask that you fill us and that you lead us and that you guide us. And Father, because of all that you've done for us this morning, we come now as an act of worship, true worship, to give back just a small portion of what you've blessed us with. And Father, I pray that you'd be pleased and honored, but also, Father, that you would take it and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. when the Roman Empire was in its heyday, it was the largest kingdom in the world, and up to that time, the largest that had ever existed. And it just kept getting bigger. And the Caesars continually sent out their armies to conquer and take new territory. And when a new area, a new nation, a new territory came under Roman control, well, the Romans would use every means possible to make that new territory as much like Rome as they possibly could. In fact, what they'd do is they'd build Roman temples. They would institute Roman religion, which included the worship of Caesar. They'd build Roman institutes of education, Roman cultural arts centers. They would build forums. They would build Roman baths. They wanted to look as much like Rome as possible. They would do everything they could to make that territory be just like Rome. Now, why did they do that? Well, because they never knew when Caesar might come to their territory. And if Caesar came to their territory, they wanted him to feel just like he was in Rome. They wanted him to feel right at home, you might say. Well, that's what Jesus meant when he said that the kingdom of God, the working of the kingdom of God should be on earth as it is in heaven. You remember he prayed that. And that was that when the kingdom of God is operating the way it should operate in this world, it'll look like the kingdom of God will operate one day when we're in the presence of the Lord. You see, the fact is, God wants the character of his kingdom operating right now in this world. And if that's going to happen, it's going to happen through us. And it's going to happen through you, the kingdom character operating through your life. And that's why Jesus gave us so many parables that describe the kingdom or make a contrast with the kingdom. And in today's passage, Jesus gives us, once again, a story to help us grasp the priority and the significance of the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of man and the kingdom of this world. I think you'll see what we're talking about today. If you'll join me, would you stand if you're physically able to do so as we read our text this morning? Beginning in verse 47 of chapter 13, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Father, thank you for the wondrous word delivered to us. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will take every word I speak and use it in the hearts and the minds of those who have gathered in this place. Would you cause us to hear and not just listen, but to hear with our hearts? And Father, would you cause us then to obey whatever your Spirit shall say to us? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, this is unlike the previous two parables, which we're really talking about. One was the discovery of the gospel. The one we looked at last week was talking about going to a new level with God, the pearl of great price. But this parable here, though it is a parable about the kingdom, it strikes a little bit of a different theme. It discusses the work of God in the world. It's a parable about the church's mission. It is a parable about the church's responsibility to fulfill the purpose of God in the world. It's a parable about eternity. It is a parable about the end of time. And listen to this, it's a parable about heaven and hell. And there are three things this morning that I want you to grasp from this story that Jesus gives us. The first one we see in verse 47, and it is the kingdom operation. The first thing that you should note here is the operation of God's kingdom. He says here, it is like a net that was thrown. This is about the operation of the kingdom of God, and it reveals to us God's motivation. We find the motivation of God for the way he operates in the world and the message of the gospel. We find it in several places, of course, in the scripture, but none better than 2 Peter chapter 3 that says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, But he's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that is his purpose for working in the world. He wants all that will and all that will receive him to come into the net, to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. And in particular here, there are two things that we need to notice. The first is we need to notice the nature of the kingdom work. He said it is like a net that has been cast, a net that has been thrown. And the reason he tells us that, he says in just a moment it fills it up, but he says he wants us to know that God is right now, the operation of the kingdom right now, the nature of the work of God right now is to fill the great kingdom net. That's what's going on. But the day is coming when the net will be pulled into the boat. There will be no more collection. There will be no more fish in the net. And we're the fishermen that God uses right now. We are the ones who carry out the operation of the kingdom. And by the way, we will be accountable for our role in fishing. Remember when Jesus called the first disciples? You remember what he said to them, don't you? He said, follow me and what will I do? I'll make you fishers of men. There's this analogy of fishing and the kingdom operation and our responsibility. We are the fishermen that God has put into operation in his world. And implied in the story is the importance of being a fisherman for the right things. Some years ago, I read a book I have in my library called Odyssey. It's about a man named John Sculley. And John Sculley became the president of Apple Computer. He became that president after Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak began to realize that though they had a wonderful product, they didn't know how to market it. They didn't know how to manage. And the company was fledgling. The company was struggling to exist. And against that, Steve Jobs makes a trip all the way across the country to New York, and he meets with John Sculley. John Sculley at that time is the president of PepsiCo. And so Sculley comes across and he says, hey, I want you to come and take over Apple Computer. I want you to become the president of Apple Computer. A couple of computer nerds asking one of the most significant corporate executives in the world to give up what he was doing, the security of that, and come take this fledgling company. Well, John Sculley told Steve Jobs, he says, no way. But Steve Jobs wouldn't take no for an answer, and he flew back a couple of weeks later and said, you're the man. You've got to come do this. And again, John Sculley says, nope, I'm not going to do it. Why would I leave PepsiCo and come take over a company that we're not even sure is going to make it? And but again, Steve Jobs came back a few weeks later and said, look, I want you to come and take over this thing. And Sculley says, there's no way I would do that. To which, sitting in a park in New York, Steve Jobs says, well, let me ask you a question. He said, do you want to spend the rest of your life making sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? And John Sculley, the president of PepsiCo at that time, said, that question haunted me and haunted me. And finally, as I thought about that, he said, days later, I called him and said, I'll do it. You know, there are a lot of people today that just spend their lives making sugared water when God wants them using their life for something even greater. Now, I'm not suggesting that making sugar water is a bad thing. But the question is, has Jesus asked you to give more of your life to the things that count forever? We have to take the responsibility of saying, God, I will be a fisherman in the kingdom. You say, well, Pastor, that's what we have staff for, and that's what we have a pastor for. And indeed, we are to lead out in that process and to help. But I want to tell you something. Jesus called the common man to be a fisherman. Jesus called the common people to be involved in the work of the kingdom. And that's the nature of the kingdom work, is that we must all be world changers. But not only must we understand the nature of the kingdom work, did you notice also he talked there about the scope of the kingdom's work? Do you notice he said that the net will pull in every kind? Every kind. The message of the gospel is for everyone, whosoever believes in him. Whoever receives him. The message of the gospel is for everyone. It is a fact that God's message is to reach everyone. But listen to me, not everyone will be reached. Did you get that? The fact is, God's plan, God's purpose is to reach everyone with the gospel, but not everyone will be reached. The invitation into God's kingdom is open to all, but the way is narrow, Jesus said. And our role is to cast the net. The scope of the kingdom of God is made up of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. But let me be clear. Let me be clear about something. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. By the way, if you've got a real narrow mind about who is ethnically able to enter the kingdom, you're going to be surprised if you get to the kingdom. Because it's made up, the scripture says, of every tongue, every tribe, every nation. That's who will be in the kingdom of God now and ultimately. But I want to be clear about something. Because it's made up of every nation, tribe, and tongue, don't confuse that. It is not made up of every belief and every opinion and every religion. There are those today who want to suggest to us that it's okay, God receives all people as long as they're connected to some kind of religious pathway. There's no truth to that in Scripture at all. The kingdom, it will be made up of all peoples, of all lands, of all persuasions. But listen, it will not be made up of people of every conceivable belief and every conceivable opinion and every kind of religion. The reason we go and we pray and the reason we support missions as we do here all across the globe is so that everyone, everywhere may know the good news and the singular message that Jesus Christ alone saves. Many people today come into our churches. They affirm the truths. They affirm the scriptures. But we should not be surprised that in the net of God, in the church of God, there may be many people who have been drawn for reasons other than genuine conversion. And we know that that will finally become clear to all. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, on that day, meaning the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, this parable tells us that the net may include a lot of people for a lot of different reasons that will be a part of the church, that will appear to be a part of the kingdom. But the day will come when the reality of conversion will be known. There are people who come to church, they come to the net, but their lives are not changed because they never connect with Jesus personally. And that leads to the second truth that Jesus teaches us in this parable, and that is that there's coming a kingdom examination. There's coming a kingdom examination. You notice after the nets were filled and they pulled them into the boat, did you notice it says that they sat down and they sorted the fish? This is about the examination that reveals God's final destination. It is, simply put, a message about judgment. Jesus reminds us that a day of reckoning is coming. And at that time, all the fishing is done. It's too late. It's over at that time. The nets have been pulled in, Jesus says, and there will be no more fish that have the opportunity to come into the kingdom. It's over. It's too late at that time. And it's important that we understand that we will all stand before God and be accountable. Jesus is talking about judgment here. He's talking about the opportunity, of course, to get in the kingdom, but he's talking about judgment, the sorting process that will go on. Revelation 20 and verses 11 and 12 say this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Do you get that? Do you understand that Jesus tells us that that day is coming when the fishing is over, the sorting comes, there's an examination, we will all appear before the great white throne of God, and there we will be sorted, if you will, as Jesus speaks of right here. And did you notice it says, and I saw both the great and the small standing there. I want to tell you something. At the judgment seat, it's just like the cross. It's level ground. It doesn't matter who you were in this world. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished, how much or how little. On that day, we're all equal as we stand before the throne of God. He doesn't measure us on that basis. He measures us on one thing and one thing alone, what we did with Jesus Christ. You know, it's easy to talk about rewards, isn't it? I mean, we like that if we talk about, hey, let's talk a little bit about the rewards that are coming. And they are coming. The Bible teaches that. There are rewards coming to the servants of God, the people of God. We will be rewarded. That's good stuff. We like to hear about that. But, you know, we don't talk too much about the reckoning, do we? You know, they've done several surveys, even among evangelical Christians, that have revealed something kind of shocking, and that is the vast majority of evangelical Christians believe that there is a literal heaven. But the number drops off precipitously when they ask them, how many of you believe there's a literal hell too? You see, we don't want to believe in a hell, but we sure want the reward of heaven, right? But at this, the judgment, it is very clear that there are two destinies, two eternal destinations, and the judgment is the place of examination. It's the place of reckoning. It is the day upon which the sorting that Jesus is talking about right here in verse 48 will occur. The fact is, Jesus is saying something to us. Not every fish is a keeper. In other words, there are a lot of people that are in the net, but not in the kingdom. Does that make sense? They're in the net, and one day that will be known. And it says there's going to be this sorting, this examination, and those whose names aren't written in the book of life will be cast out into the eternal lake of fire, the scripture says. And by the way, we don't hear that talked about too much today. But it is a reality of scripture, and it's going to happen. Not every fish is a keeper. Billy Graham once said years ago that maybe, listen to this, maybe as many as 60% of the people who attend our churches are actually lost. Boy, that's a spooky thought, isn't it? Man, if that would be true, you take 6 out of every 10 people sitting in this auditorium, and he says it's possible that those 6 would be lost. Now, I don't know who they are, and that's the point of Jesus' parable. We don't know who they are right here, but he does, and he'll do the sorting for us one day. But it also should cause us to think soberly about, have we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're here today and you're not certain of that, you don't need to walk out of this building wondering, hoping. Walk out of this building in certainty, and you can in just a few moments. I'm going to stand down front, and we call it an invitation, and I'm going to invite you. And listen, you say, but I've been going to church all my life. It doesn't matter. Do you get it? This isn't about going to church. This is about being in the kingdom. It's not even about being in the net. You got to be in the net, but it's about being in the kingdom. Amen. Don't play with your eternal destiny. Not every fish is a keeper. And remember the passage I read where Jesus gave us in Matthew 7. You remember what he said in Matthew 7? He said, on that day, a lot of folks are going to stand before him and say, but didn't we do this? You mean we're not a part of the kingdom? We cast out demons. We healed the sick. We did all of these things. And by the way, if you want to know how they did it, they said, we did it in Jesus' name. God honored Jesus' name. It wasn't because they were kingdom citizens. There's power in the name of Jesus. But don't be one of those who should say, God, you know, I was there. I served on the committees. God, I did what they asked me to do. No, make sure you were first a citizen of the kingdom. That's what you have to know. And listen, if you don't know that, there are people in here and you're struggling with that. You say, how do you know that? I know because I've been doing this a long time, and I know in a crowd this size, there are people that are struggling with their eternity. And I beg you, You say, well, what would people think about me? See, that's the problem. And if until you quit worrying about what somebody else thinks and about what God says, you've put your eternal destiny at risk. And there's no coming back. Remember, when the nets are pulled in, nobody says, oh, hey, by the way, now that I think of it, I want in. It will not happen that way. And that's why today is a day of salvation, the scripture says. Today is a day of salvation. Get saved today. Quit worrying about somebody else. That's called pride. And pride will cost you your eternity with God. Not every fish, Jesus says, will be a keeper. I guess 4 or 5 years ago, a man who he and his wife were in this church, and they've since moved to another area, but he was a professional fisherman, and I grew up fishing and bass fishing. I loved it and had not done it in years. And he said, Pastor, I want to take you fishing. And so we went fishing. He said, let's go tomorrow. I said, well, no, I actually, it's hard for people to believe, but I actually do have things I have to do other than Wednesday and Sunday. And so I said, you got to give me enough notice. I have to get it on my calendar. And so he finally set it up. We went on a Friday morning and went to the river over here, and we put in and we fished all day. And I messed up a couple of good reels of his, because since I fished, they'd changed the equipment. But he had plenty of them, and we just kept fishing. I think we caught 7 fish the whole day. I take that back. I think we caught 15. I caught 6. He caught the rest of them. I was thrilled with that. I mean, that was a pretty good day. He was so disappointed. But we wouldn't have caught those, except he knew how to get them. He knew how to find them. And so he set up another appointment. He said, we're going back again, Pastor. So a few weeks later, he said, Pastor, I want to put another date on the calendar. I'm taking you somewhere. I promise you we're going to get fish like you've never caught fish before. And so we put this on the calendar. And sure enough, we went up to about a 100-acre lake, a private lake. And we put in that morning, 7:30. We left at 4:30, pulled out the boat out at 4:30. And by the end of the day, we had caught over 90 largemouth bass. My arm was hanging by a thread from pulling those fish in. And I want to tell you, we caught them on everything. Those of you who are fishermen, we caught them on topwater. We caught them on worms. We caught them on spinnerbait. It was fun. It was the greatest fishing experience of my life. But here was the drawback. We were catching. Now, listen, some of you fishermen, we were catching 5- and 6-pound bass. Now, those are keepers, don't you think? Mm-mm, they wouldn't let us keep them. They want us throwing those back in. They want us to fish out the 2- and 3- and 4-pound bass. Now, by the way, you ever caught a 4-pound bass? It's pretty fun, too. But anything above that, they wanted us to leave in a lake. They wanted to fish out these 2- and 3-pounders, which I thought were great, phenomenal catches. I mean, that's a big fish, you know. But they wanted to, not all that we caught were keepers. Not everything we caught was keepers. I wanted to keep some of them. I've tried to figure out how I could smuggle a couple of them out. And then I thought that probably wouldn't be right, would it? So we threw them back in. But listen to me. We had a great time, but we had to sort the fish. There are some we could keep and some we couldn't. I want to tell you, the Bible says the day's coming when God is going to sort the fish that are in the net. Not every fish in the net is in the kingdom of God. There's an examination coming, and God will do the sorting. And Jesus says there are good fish, doesn't he? Did you notice that he said there's some good fish? Did you know he called them good fish? Now, let me clarify something. This isn't talking about being a good person and therefore earning a place in the kingdom. Hey, that's not what he's talking about when he said good fish. When he says good fish, he's talking about those who are in Christ. They are the righteousness of Christ in them and has made them a keeper. He's not talking about, well, they're a good person. We hear a lot of that today, don't we? Well, why should God let you into him? Well, I've tried to be a good person. If you ask the average person out there, why should God let you into heaven? They say, well, I've tried to do more good than bad. Or they'll compare themselves. Well, I'm not great, but I'll tell you what, I'm better than him. And see, that's not what Jesus is talking about. We don't enter the kingdom based on our merits. We enter the kingdom based on his righteousness. Amen. that is applied to us, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't say, well, that's a big one. He says, that's my son Jesus. I see my son Jesus in him. And so it's not about my goodness or badness. But he also says there's some bad fish. Did you notice that? If there's good fish, the implication is what? They're bad fish, the ones that are thrown away, they're thrown out. But now listen to this. A bad fish doesn't mean that a person is a bad person. Don't misunderstand. See, just like a good fish doesn't mean that I'm so good that God's going to let me in the kingdom. When he says a bad fish, it doesn't mean that's so bad, I can't have that in the kingdom. You can have a person that's a very good person. How many times have we in our lives had people in our lives that were just fantastic people. They were good people, but they wanted nothing to do with God. They were people that do anything in the world for you. They'd help you out. They didn't mind if you were sold out to Jesus, but they didn't really want any part of it. And they were a good person. And we love those people. So it's not about them being a bad person necessarily. Now, they may be wicked. But in one sense, they are wicked because they have associated themselves with the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of light. Because they have rejected Christ, that's the bad side of the kingdom they're in. Does that make sense? A good person can be a part of the evil kingdom simply because they have not trusted in Christ alone. That's what he's talking about. They're good fish and they're bad fish. And we're not always good judges of a person's spiritual condition, are we? But make no mistake about it, on the judgment day, God will get it right. God will get it right. And some people, because they see no indication of judgment in the present, they neglect the seriousness of the coming judgment. Some people simply choose to live their lives at risk with judgment. I'll take my chances. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? I have. I bet some of you have too. I'll just kind of take my chances. You know, I can't believe that Jesus is the only way. I think there are many ways. I'm just going to take my chances. I want to tell you, Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, philosopher, author that I love, and his pen says you ought to read. It's a fascinating book. But Pascal said about this. He said, there's a thing called the Great Wager. Have you ever heard about the Great Wager? The Great Wager says this. Pascal was a believer. He was a Christian. He said, suppose, and he said to an atheistic group, he said, suppose that I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. Suppose that there is no God, there is no Christ, there's no need for faith in Christ to be. Suppose you're right, but I believe there is, but let's say in eternity we find out that you're right. He says, I've lost nothing. Because I believe in Christ in this life, and it turns out that you're right, he says, I've lost nothing. But he said, however, if there's one millionth of a chance that I'm correct, in eternity you've lost everything. And he said, can you afford to make that kind of wager? And the answer is, of course, no. But there are so many other reasons. We know the truth because we know what he did in our life. But we're just not always good judges. But on that day, God will get it right. In his book entitled Down to Earth, John Lawrence tells the story of a city that dared God to show himself, and as a result, they paid a terrible price. It happened in 1908. It was Messina, Sicily, and it was home to what was considered just a very wicked population. And on December 25th, Christmas Day, 1908, the local newspaper published and printed a parody against God, and in it they dared him to make himself known by sending an earthquake to them. 3 days later, on December 28th, the city and its surrounding district was devastated by a terrible earthquake that killed 84,000 people in that city. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap, Paul writes. And that leads to the last thing and what I want to close with this morning. You see, there's the kingdom operation. There's the kingdom examination. And then there is the kingdom separation. Verses 49 and following tell us about the kingdom separation. Right? The examination is the judgment. That's where the destination is decided. That's where the determination of what kingdom you belong to is revealed. But then after that, something more comes. That is the separation. And it reveals your eternal destination. After judgment comes separation. This is about the end of the age. This parable is talking to us about the end of the age. It's about the final destination. Not all fish, we said, that are in the net are saved. And those that are not saved will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. Ultimately, you see, there are only two categories: those who have been eternally claimed by Christ, those who are redeemed by Him. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who owns you? Who owns you? Paul said that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Jesus bought you. He bought a way into the kingdom for you that you couldn't buy for yourself, that you couldn't purchase. He purchased that, and in so doing, He purchased you, but you can reject what He did. But He has laid claim to you through the cross. That's one category. Those who will be able to stand in the judgment day and not say, well, I was perfect. By the way, Paul says in Romans, if we could make that argument, God would have to let us in, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody can make that claim. So we may say, well, I'm not perfect, but I plead. I plead. I throw my mercy. I throw myself on the mercy of my Savior, Jesus Christ, whom I received because of the blood of the cross. He paid for me. Those who have been claimed, who owns you? And then the second category are those who are eternally condemned. And they don't have to be condemned, but they're condemned not because of what Jesus did. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all sins, for all humanity, for all times, past, present, and future. The sin of humanity has been paid for. So why does a man or a woman go to hell? They go to hell because they reject the claim of Christ upon their life. They refuse the payment. They refuse the work. They refuse what Christ did. They reject God because they reject the work on the cross. And you know what Revelations 20 says? Listen. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written, remember in that book that we talked about? If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, listen, the separation, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Go back there and look at that passage where Jesus talks about the sorting. See that? So it will be in the end of the age. Verse 49, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the separation for those who are not legitimate in the kingdom of God. Years ago, a young man told me this. He told me this when I explained to him Jesus Christ and that those who didn't receive Christ would spend an eternity separated from God in hell. He said these words to me. He said, I understand that. I know that. He said, it's okay. He said, I know I'm going to hell, and I don't mind. He said, because all my friends are going to be there, and it's going to be one big party, man. That's what he said. There's a Greek word for that. Stupid. Because he doesn't understand that he's not calling the shots. He doesn't understand that it's not going to be a party. No, Jesus said it's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it is going to go on forever. and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you get it? On and on it will go, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said it is a place of final torment. Many people have tried to suggest, some theologians, by the way, that there's another option. They call it annihilationism. What they say is that, yes, there's a heaven, and all of those who are in Christ go to heaven, but those who have rejected Christ, they don't spend eternity in hell. They are annihilated. They just simply cease to exist. So if they don't go to heaven, they just are no more. And they've tried to make a case from that, from the Scripture. The problem is this verse itself contradicts that. The very fact that Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing means they weren't annihilated. See, he contradicts that whole idea. I wish it weren't true. I wish I could stand and say, don't worry, hell is not the option if you reject Christ. But if I did, I wouldn't be true to the Scripture. We don't like to talk about it. I don't want to scare someone, and I don't want to scare people into heaven, but I want to tell you something. I don't want to scare them into hell. Amen. Amen. Or be so intimidated about talking about it that they never know the reality of hell. I want to tell you something. It may not be politically correct, even in religious circles, to talk about hell, but it is kingdom correct to talk about hell, because those who don't know Jesus are going to spend an eternity separated from God in hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dr. James Dobson recounted that when he was 18 years old, he was a very good tennis player, and he dreamed of seeing his name on the tennis trophy in the trophy case at Point Loma Nazarene University. That was where he earned his first degree. And his dream was ultimately realized. He said he was a very good tennis player, and eventually before he graduated there, his name had been engraved on that tennis trophy, and it said in that trophy case. But he said 15 years after that, he received a phone call from a friend who was still in the area there of the university, and that friend told him that he was out behind the building, and he found that tennis trophy in a dumpster. And asked if he wanted it, and Dobson said, of course, I'd like to have it. He pulled it out of the dumpster, and he had it refinished and everything, and made sure that Dobson got it. Dobson was later speaking to a group of people, and he had taken that trophy with him, and he pulled it out at a certain point in the message, and he said this to him. He said, let me tell you about this trophy. And he told what I've just told you. And then he said, but I want you to know, more importantly, what I've learned. It's a very valuable lesson. He said, I learned that in this world, if you live long enough, life will trash your trophies. I don't care what they are, whatever your accomplishments are, whatever you think is most important and what you've done, sooner or later, it will not matter in this life. But he said, I can tell you how to know what will stand the test of time. He said, he calls it the end of life test. He said, project yourself to the end of your life, and when you're there, see yourself looking back and ask yourself, what matters now? So let me ask you a question this morning. What will matter the most for you 100 years from now? Or maybe less. Maybe right now you're worried about something that needs to be done. Maybe today, maybe this week. Maybe you're worried about some test or some exam you've got to take. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you're worried about work. Maybe it's finances. You're worried about money and those sorts of things. I'm not saying those things aren't important in life, but here's what I want to ask you. 100 years from now or sooner, what will really matter? And friend, I can tell you what will matter. Only one thing will matter, And that is whether or not you were saved. 100 years from now, or even sooner, none of these other things are going to matter. What will matter won't be the trophies. It won't be the things. It won't be the who's and the places. What will matter in 100 years is what you did with Jesus Christ. Who owns you? Are you a keeper? Well, if not, today, why don't you change that? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you again for another kingdom story that challenges us and reminds us of the reality of eternity, the importance of eternity. It reminds us that we will all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and Father, the sorting will take place. And I pray for any that are here today that they are not certain that at the sorting, that they'll be a keeper. Would you help them today come and say, I want Christ. I want to know that I know that I know that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Father, will you give them courage to quit worrying about what others might think and give them courage to step out in faith and come and receive you. Father, there are those in this place who've just forgotten the importance of the kingdom. And so they're living for the vicissitudes and the things here that 100 years later are not going to matter. Help them today to reroute themselves back on the way. The way, it's what the early church called it, the way. Following you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, would you speak to us now? In these moments of invitation, we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? I'll be here at the front. Other staff are going to join me here across the front. There's a decision you need to make this morning. Maybe you need a church home and you want to come and join Ridgeway. You're saved. You're a keeper, but you need a family to belong to. You do. If you don't have one, would you come and connect with this place? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure. The stuff you were talking about, I'm not sure. And as I sit here, man, my heart was in turmoil. My mind was racing because I'm just not sure. But I want to be sure. I want to know that I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Would you come and give your life to Christ? We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to celebrate your decision for Christ. And maybe you want to just come and pray around the altar. Would you use it? People use it every week. It's not for looks. It's for use. Bend your knee. Bend your knee. It's power in a bent knee before God. Come, bend your knee before God this morning. Whatever it may be, some were baptized today. Maybe you say, I need to do that. I've never been scripturally baptized. Whatever the case may be, this is a moment. It's an invitation with an expectation that you will hear His voice and respond. Are you ready? As Brother Tim leads us, the words are on the screen. You slip out. Balcony. Ground floor right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about the work of God. We've been talking about our role in that work. We've been talking about eternity. We've talked about the judgment and heaven and hell. The Bible teaches that there is an eternal destination, and it is related to our decision of what we do or what we do not do with Christ. And I want to invite you today to receive Him if you never have, because only those who have received Him will be, as we've talked about today, keepers in the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You can do it right where you are. You can call on Him from your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And I invite you to come in and be my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. He'll hear that prayer if you'll call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says, will be saved. So I hope you'll do that. And then there's some contact information on the screen in front of you. We'd like to know about your decision for a lot of reasons, one of which is so we can encourage and pray with you through materials that we'd like to send you. No strings attached there. There's no fee involved. And we'd like to just help you get moving in the right direction. So I hope you'll let us know about your decision to trust Christ. And then we'd like to see you here. In fact, all of those who are watching, if you do not have a church home, we'd love to see you here in this place on Sunday. In the Sunday morning setting, we have two different worship services. We have a 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50, very relaxed, band-driven, contemporary service. The message is the same in both of those, but there are different styles, and perhaps one of those might cater to you more than another. And we'd love to see you here. So come and visit with us. here at Ridgecrest. And as you're checking us out, why not stop by the website, www.rbcdothan.org. See what's going on in this place. A lot of ministry, a lot of things happening around here. You can also connect with us there through video on demand, live stream, podcast. And so I hope you'll stop by our website and check that out. And then be sure to like us on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all of those. We have a presence there, and we connect through those things with a lot of the information about things that are happening here. So we'd love to see you connect with us, like us on those social media outlets. Well, I hope you've been encouraged today by the Word of God. It has been my joy to share it with you, and I look forward to sharing it with you again. And I'll do that next week at this same time on this channel. We hope that you'll tune back in. God bless you. Until then.